Let's stand together if you're able to stand. Begin reading in verse 13, Ephesians chapter 3. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here. It's a joy to be in your house. Thank you for these dear folks that believe it's important to be here today and have gathered together. We all have, Lord, in your name. And Father, we need to hear from heaven today. Speak to our hearts, we pray. I do ask if someone is here that's lost, that they'd trust Christ as Savior today. But Lord, I know this passage is primarily to believers. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Help us in our spiritual walk and our spiritual life. And use this message for your glory. Fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. And Father, we recognize without you we can do nothing. We need thee. So please bless. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On April 11th, 1970, the Apollo 13 was launched from Kennedy Space Center. This was the seventh crewed mission in the Apollo space program and the third that meant to land on the moon. 2 days into the mission, something tragic occurred, and many of you are familiar with the story. An astronaut, Jim Lovell, spoke those chilling words to mission control, saying, "Houston, we've got a problem." What had happened was the oxygen tank in the service module failed. There was an explosion, and it failed. No oxygen. Oxygen was needed not only for breathing, but also for generating electric power and propelling the spacecraft as well. The lunar landing had to be aborted, and NASA's mission control now had only one object in mind, and that was this: to bring the crew home as quickly as possible alive. Gene Kranz was the lead flight director for Mission Control, and when the crew began to brainstorm, the ground crew, to try to think of every possible way to try to conserve the use of oxygen, to extend their limited supply, to get them home alive, the motto of the team became the following, and you've heard it: failure is not an option. That's what they said. We're going to figure this out because failure is not an option. Notice verse 13 of our text. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not. Faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Notice the phrase, faint not. Can I say it this way? In the spiritual life, every born-again, blood-bought believer ought to determine in his heart that failure is not an option. Have you gotten to that place? It's been some time since we've been in the book of Ephesians. It almost feels like a new book. I mean, we've had Jubilee, we've had special days, Father's Day, Independence Day, special speakers and so forth. But here we are back again. And can I say a few things in review, if you don't mind? The book of Ephesians was penned by the Apostle Paul while he was under a 2-year house arrest in the city of Rome. It's one of the prison epistles, of course, his imprisonment, first imprisonment, the house arrest, recorded in Acts chapter 28. Remember, it was Paul and his missionary team that were sent out of the church at Antioch that went to Ephesus and planted that church there towards the end of that second missionary journey. Then on his third missionary journey, he and his team returned to the city of Ephesus and the church there, and they spent 3 full years working with that church. They taught them the Word of God, trained them how to serve the Lord, how to minister, and grounding this church in the Word of God. And this very church that he's penning these words to became a bright gospel light in a very, very dark place. Remember, Ephesus was a city where the Temple of Diana was located, one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. People would come from all around the world to worship the great Diana, Artemis, another name for her, there in Ephesus. And here this church was there in that city ministering in that place for the glory of God. I mean, we read of this church in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10 that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, because of this church. Again, what a bright light. I personally believe it was most likely this church that was responsible for planting the 7 churches in Asia Minor in the book of the Revelation in chapters 2 and 3. Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea, and even possibly the church of Colossae was a plant from the church at Ephesus. Now, about 4 years since Paul has seen them, he's in this house arrest and he's writing to them. He's writing to them a letter of encouragement, a letter of instruction, and even a letter of warning, as we will see as we go along. He began this letter in chapter 1 by reminding them of what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Always good to remind people about that. If you're saved here today, you have those same things. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He reminds them that through Christ they have been adopted into the family of God. Through Christ they have been accepted in the Beloved. Through Christ they have been redeemed through His blood, forgiven of all their sin, and the Holy Spirit dwells inside of them. What wonderful things we have through Christ. And in the first half of chapter 2, he reminds them of what they were before they were saved. That's also another good journey in the mind to go through. What do you and I were? You remember that? He describes them as being as we were as well, dead in their trespasses and sins, living according to the course of this world. They were by nature the children of wrath, and so were you, and so was I. And that God, despite all of that, saved them anyway. Praise the Lord. And that was all given to them and to us for that matter, not by our works, not because we deserve it, not because we're good people, but by His grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in the second half of chapter 2, he reminds them of how God wants to do the same thing for every man. What God has done for you and me, He wants to do for all men. Whether that man be a Jew or a Gentile, no matter who he is, no matter what he's done, our God desires all men to be saved. He wants all men to be brought into the family of God. And there's only one way to enter the family of God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the message that His churches and His children are to be publishing throughout the world. That's what we're to tell others about. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. You see, the gospel message, the saving message of Jesus Christ, is the message that a lost and dying world needs to hear. But that message has never been a popular one. Particularly with false religions. As a matter of fact, it is that message that landed the Apostle Paul in prison. Notice chapter 3 and verse 1, if you will, please, of Ephesians. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. The propagation of that message was the reason that Paul experienced so many things in his life. We won't have to go there for time's sake, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it lists some of them. The fact that he was whipped, he received 39 stripes 5 times. Paul got stoned and left for dead. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 3 times he suffered shipwreck. A night and a day he spent in the deep. His own countrymen sought his life. The heathen sought his life. False brethren sought his life. All that and more because of one thing, because he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He was faithful, and he didn't faint. To him, failure was not an option. I like what he said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. He says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. May I say it again? Failure is not an option. Now here in our text, we find the Apostle Paul telling the church at Ephesus that he's praying for them. And the reason that he's praying for them, again, is found in verse 13. Notice, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the phrase, that ye faint not. Paul was concerned that when they heard of his imprisonment, when they suffered trials and tribulations, that it might cause them to faint, to give up. So this morning I'd like to preach on this subject, how to keep from fainting. You know, 5 times in the New Testament we are exhorted, all believers are exhorted, to faint not. 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Hebrews 12:3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I think we all know what the word faint means. It means to fail. It means to give up. It means to become weak. It's not talking about losing your salvation here. It's talking about becoming weary to the point that we do not fulfill our task, our God-given task in this world. How do you and I prevent ourselves from fainting, failing? We've seen many that have. How do we prevent it from happening in our own lives? From giving up and becoming weak. I believe from Paul's prayer, what he's praying for them, gives us the answer to that. Things he's going to show us that will keep you and me from fainting. And each of them are indicated by the word that. That. Let's look at all 4 of them this morning. Notice, first of all, in verse 13, let's read down to verse 16. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That, here it is, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Prevention number 1. Here it is. You ready for it? Be strengthened in the inner man. Strengthen your inner man. See, Paul is saying this. I'm praying for you that your inner man is strong. You see, he understood something that all of us need to understand, that a strong inner man is the key to longevity in the ministry. It is the key to longevity in our service to God. It is the key to endurance through trials and remaining steadfast through difficult times and difficult people, to staying faithful to the task given to us. You see, in order to keep from fainting, our inward man must be strong. Paul said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." You know, we all get older, don't we? And things don't work the same like they used to. If you haven't experienced that yet as a young person, don't worry, you will if the Lord tarries and he lets you live that long. And let me just say this, it's not fun. It's not fun. But that doesn't have to be the same with our inner man. You see, as our outer man may perish, understand our inner man can be renewed and actually become stronger every single day until the day we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. We must give attention to our inner man. You know, so much attention is given today to the outer man. And so little attention is given to the inner man. Now, I know I'm going to tread on some dangerous ground when I say a few things here in a moment. And I may lose some of you, but hang in there, ladies. I'm going to pick on the men in a moment as well. You know, according to a July 2017 New York Post article, women in America, on average, I'm going to get tomatoes thrown at me here. I can feel it already. I sense it already. I haven't even said it. Women in America, on average, spend nearly $250,000 on their appearance in their lifetime. Ooh-wee. Huffington Post article says that the average makeup bag contains $170 worth of products. And the average woman spends an hour a day on her hair and makeup. They even went as far as to say this: we're still in a society that's a little too conscious of appearance. That's the world talking. Now, men, it's your turn. There's a Guardian article says this. Listen, I thought this was interesting recently. Physical appearance is more of a concern among men than women today. 4 out of 5 men worry about their body shape and appearance, beer bellies, going bald, and all that, than women do about how they look. The article said some men said they would exchange a year of their life for the perfect physique. Thank the Lord, I don't have to do that, amen? The suit covers it well, let me just say that. 2010, 35% of people said they felt that their appearance defined their identity. And then in 2015, that number jumped to 50%. We're giving more attention to our outward appearance. When asked what topic people lie about the most, people said that their weight tops the list ahead of job title, SAT score, and things like that. Most people today would rather hear the praise, "You're beautiful and you're handsome," than any other compliment. That's the emphasis we put on the outward appearance. Well, I think it's important to give attention to the outer man to a certain degree. I'm glad you all did a little bit of that today. Because we're stewards. But the question I'm challenging us here with this morning is what Paul is praying for them about. How much attention are you, how much attention am I giving to the inner man, to our hearts? You see, if we are going to keep from fainting, understand we must give our primary number one attention to strengthening our inner man. Our primary concern to be, how can I be stronger spiritually? How can I keep my heart right with God? Why? Because it is absolutely impossible to finish well if you don't. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says this: "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Dr. Lee Robertson often repeated the phrase in his preaching, and even heard a message that he preached on that. Keep your heart right. It's so essential for you and me to keep our hearts right. He said it again and again. Strengthen the inner man. Give attention to the inner man. Question is, are we? Well, I could go on to say a whole lot of things, and maybe I will here. But there's two things about a strong inner man. There's a way to strengthen the inner man, and that is this, by feeding him. Feeding him. Giving him spiritual food, spending time in God's Word, reading God's Word, memorizing God's Word, meditating on God's Word. Spending time in prayer, walking with God, reading good biographies, Christian books and Christian biographies, feeding our soul with good, godly things. Romans 7:22, Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Psalm 119, the psalmist said, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." You see, we strengthen the inner man by feeding the inner man, but also by starving the old man. Perhaps that's where our greatest mistake is. Colossians 3:5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Understand something very important. Everything that you and I choose to allow in our ear gates and our eye gates affects the inner man. Oh, I forgot, you're a mature Christian, you can handle it. No, you can't. And I can't either. Don't feed your mind, don't feed your heart with ugly, ungodly images, with ungodly music and ungodly philosophies. That's a sure way to weaken the inner man. Spend 3 hours in church or 4 hours in church a week, and we go home and we feed our minds with the garbage of this world. What do you think's going to happen? What do you think's going to happen? See, there's a way to strengthen the inner man, but there's a warning also, I think, of a weak inner man. You want to test how your inner man is doing? Listen to yourself. Just listen to yourself. See how you respond to things. See what your attitudes are like. You know, Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." You see, if our inner man is strong, there's a way we can figure that out. It's not hard. Just look at ourselves. If it's strong, we will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. All those things I just mentioned. If the inner man is weak, we will exhibit the works of the flesh. Can I ask you something? You walking around irritable all the time? Grumpy? Angry? Easily provoked? Just say the wrong thing and you fly off the handle. Moody? Upset with people all the time? Complaining about everything? Allowing the smallest things to bother you? Finding fault with everything? Then you come into church and preaching bothers you, and the preacher bothers you, and the Sunday school teacher bothers you. Serving God becomes a chore. Witnessing becomes a chore. You've lost your joy. You've lost your peace. What's the problem? The inner man's the problem. It's not the circumstances that surround you or the people that are around you. It's what's going on in your heart that's the problem. The inner man. You see, everything in life flows out of the condition of our inner man. Everything. That's why Paul said, "I'm praying that you're strengthened in the inner man." So number one, in order to faint not, we must first be strengthened in the inner man. Then number two, I notice the second that in verse 17 at the beginning. And that is this: not only be strengthened in the inner man, be sensitive to God's presence. What he says in verse 17 after 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Here's the second one: that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You say, well, yeah, he does. Well, I understand that theologically. And we should. The Bible's quite clear. When a person gets saved, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, indwells us. He takes up residence, never to leave. He is always with us. We know that. We can take a test and write it down in a doctrinal class. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and have a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And then Psalm 23:4, we heard that preached through in Jubilee. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Oh, we stand up in our church and we sing, no, never alone, no, never alone, right? A little bit better than that, but anyway, we sing it. You try a cappella once in a while, amen? Christ does live in our hearts. So why in the world would he say that Christ may dwell in your heart? Why is he praying that? I'll tell you why. He's praying it so we act like it. Did you get that? He's praying it so we live like it's true. It is true. But do we live like it? You see, we must always remember, if we are going to faint not, we have to always remember that Jesus Christ is with us. He's with us when we go to work. He's with us in our homes. He's with us when we go to the doctors or the hospital. He's with us when we witness, when we teach, and when we preach. He's with us when we attempt to do his will. He's with us always. You see, and when we realize that, we don't live differently at church than we do at home. We don't live differently at work than we do at church. Because we live a consistent Christian life wherever we go, whatever the circumstances are, whoever's around us, we are consistent. Why is that? Because we are sensitive to his presence. You want to faint not? Live a life knowing wherever I go, whatever I do, behind closed doors or out in the open, at church or at home, God is there. So we see, number one, be strengthened in the inner man. Number two, be sensitive to God's presence. Then a third thing that's going to prevent us from fainting, and that is this, be certain of God's love. This may sound simple to you, but notice what he says in verse 17, the third that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. You see, if there's one simple truth that the Bible repeatedly assures us of, and that we need to hear again and again and again, we teach the little kids this all the time, is that Jesus loves me. God loves you. By the way, he proved that love on Calvary when he went to the cross and died for your sins and mine. Again and again in the Word of God, we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ephesians 2:4, he said it already in this book. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us. Turn back to Romans chapter 8, perhaps one of the most familiar passages on the love of God. In verse 35, just glance there, and I'll read it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I say it this way this morning? God loves us. He always loves us. He never stops loving us. There's nothing we can do to get God to love us less. And there's even nothing we can do to get God to love us more, because there is no more than what he loves us. He loves us with an everlasting, unceasing, unchanging love. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And by the way, the reason we love him is because he first loved us. The reason that we serve him is because he first loved us. The reason that we keep going for God is that he loves us. And the devil knows this. He knows, for the love of Christ constraineth us. So what does he do? He tries to work real hard to try to convince you and me that God doesn't love you. Why? Wants us to faint. Wants us to fail. He wants us to stop. You see, when things don't go our way, the way we thought they should have went, he whispers in our ears, God doesn't love you. When we go through physical ailments or sicknesses or injuries, he whispers, God doesn't love you. When we go through personal problems or disappointments with others or heartaches or trials or tragedies, the devil whispers, God doesn't love you. And the very worst thing that can happen is that we believe it. Or perhaps even question it. Isn't that exactly what the devil did with Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5? For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God doesn't want to give you this because he doesn't love you like I do. And she believed it. Listen, whatever you're going through today, and I am certain that there's a myriad of people, perhaps all of us, in some form, going through something that's unpleasant. Whether it be with people, whether it be at work, don't ever forget God loves you. No matter how hard your life may seem, no matter how difficult things may become, do not ever doubt God's love, because the moment you start doing that, you will begin to faint. Isn't it kind of interesting that Paul is writing to this church at Ephesus about them being certain of God's love? And I believe that that was the very thing that was the eventual downfall of this church. Do you remember in Revelation 2:4? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Why did they leave their first love? We leave our first love when we think he doesn't love us anymore. Let this not be our downfall, doubting God's love. And then there's a last thing, fourth thing, and we're done. Not only number one, be strengthened in the inner man, he's praying, so we don't faint. Be sensitive to God's presence. Be certain of God's love. And then lastly, be spirit-filled every moment of the day. Notice the last thing he says, after he says in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, he says that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know what he wants us to be? And this is such a hard thing to explain. He wants us to be filled with God. You ever been filled with God? Filled with the Spirit? There's a joy that's there. There's a peace that's there. There's something that's there. And that only happens when you and I give to our Lord complete control of our lives. When we yield ourselves to him, again, he's praying here that there would be no area of your life or my life that we do not allow the Lord to have complete control of. Because it's going to be that one little area that you're hiding from God. It's going to be your Achilles heel if you don't give it to him. It's going to be your downfall. You see, we have all of God. We got him all when we got saved. The question is, does he have all of us? So I ask you this morning, do you want to faint? Or do you want to faint not? Will you say this morning, like they said with that Apollo 13 incident, failure is not an option. That's what I want to say. I don't want to fail. I don't want to quit on God. I don't want to end this journey bad. Do you? Well, then perhaps we should do what he said. Strengthen your inner man. Be sensitive to God's presence. Be certain of God's love and be spirit-filled every moment of the day. That is a sure formula for God's success. You want it? Pay attention to those things. Let's pray together.